We're turning this evening back again to the book of Genesis, please, in the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Coming to this chapter, really, that all of humanity hinges upon. This third chapter here is a chapter that changes everything in the history of mankind. I want to come to it tonight and look particularly at the verse 15, but we'll read from verse number 1, Genesis chapter 3 and the verse number 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Of course, God did not say that. Verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Amen. We'll end there at verse 15. We pray the Lord will add a particular blessing to the reading of his word this evening. Can we just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer? Let's seek God's face as we come to his word for this evening. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come to thee tonight. We thank thee for thy presence with us already. We thank thee, Lord, for those messages and song that have been brought to us this evening. We thank thee, Lord, for help given to her sister as she's sung them tonight. And Lord, we pray that even the words that, Lord, thou hast instructed her to sing, Lord, we pray that they might speak to hearts this evening, we pray. Our Father, our God, tonight, now, as we come to thy word, we just pray, Lord, that you be pleased to take the living word of the living God. Lord, make it a word that will live in the hearts of each one tonight. Lord, especially tonight for those who are damned and doomed in their sin. We pray, Lord, that tonight this will be a word of salvation to them. Lord, that this will be a word through which they will see Christ, they will see their sin. Lord, it'll be a word through which they will run to the Savior tonight. Heavenly Father, tonight we pray that you'll speak. Speak in this meeting. And Lord, through everything that's said and done, take to thyself all the glory, we pray. Hide this preacher far behind the cross just now. Lord, may none be seen save Jesus only. May no voice be heard but thy voice tonight. Lord, we pray that tonight you'll give help. Help as we would listen, Lord, help to rightly divide the Scriptures. Hear and answer this, our prayer, for we ask it in thy name and for thine honor and glory alone. Amen. Amen. Up until the incarnation of Christ, the world had waited and the world had looked for the Redeemer, the Messiah, to come. They had looked for one who would ransom them and one who would redeem them from their sin. They looked for him because he was promised and he was prophesied. The promise of a coming Redeemer goes the whole way back here to this third chapter of the book of Genesis and this 15th verse. Because here in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 15, we have the first gospel promise. We have indeed the first gospel sermon. A few weeks ago, we looked at the first mention of grace in the Scriptures. And we mentioned how that law of biblical interpretation, the law of first mention, anywhere where a particular truth or doctrine or word even is mentioned first of all in the Bible, it's mentioned in its clearest and its fullest form. But the law of first mention comes again here into Genesis 3 and 15. Because here we have in Genesis 3 and the verse 15, the first mention of the gospel, the first story of the gospel and of a redeemer. This verse is what is called, in theological terms, the proto-evangel. The first promise, the first gospel. The first gospel promise, the first gospel prophecy. And in this first mention of deliverance and victory, we shall see there's the promise of the coming Redeemer. This verse, this proto-evangel, this first gospel promise is a key verse in the whole scheme of history and the scheme of redemption. It's a key verse in all of Scripture because all humanity hangs on this verse. The redemption, the atonement, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the intercession of Christ, it all hangs here on Genesis 3 and 15. Because in the midst of all the darkness that we have read of in this chapter, there now comes hope and there comes light. Can I say to you tonight, for those who are here without Christ, that there is hope for you tonight in the gospel because of Genesis 3:15. The promise that Christ would come. The promise that the Redeemer would come and redeem and ransom the sinner from sin. But of course, tonight we have more than that promise. Because the Redeemer has come tonight. He has accomplished and he has attained for us that full salvation and that full redemption when he went to the cross. You see, tonight, because of Genesis 3 and the verse 15, because of the utterances here in this verse, because of the Lord God, there is hope tonight. The message of this verse, this first gospel promise, is that Christ is coming. The promise is that there is a Redeemer and that there is one who can save you and ransom you from your sin. Very simply this evening, we want to look, as we bring this gospel service to a conclusion, at some thoughts concerning this gospel promise that Christ is coming. I want you to see with me, first of all, the season of this promise. The season of the promise. Notice the season of it, the timing in which this promise is based. The season in which this promise is given here in verse 15 is a time of great darkness. It was a bleak period in the history of humanity. In fact, it was the bleakest and the darkest of days, the darkest of nights. Because it was a time when God's creation had been marred and affected by sin. So soon, after man having been created in that state of perfection and holiness and righteousness toward God, in that state where man was totally inclined toward God, then our first parents fell from that state of perfection and they fell into sin. You see, this promise is given in Genesis 3:15 as soon as man had fallen into sin. As soon as the law of God was broken, as soon as the commandments of God were broken, as soon as sin entered into the heart of man, as soon as man fell from the height of perfection in which he was created, God comes with this first gospel promise. Now, I know we talked about grace a few weeks ago and the first mention of grace over there in Genesis 6 in the verse 9 about Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. But grace, while it is not mentioned in Genesis 3:15, is most clearly at work. Because if it were not for the grace of God, there would be no gospel promise. There would be no gospel at all. So while grace is not mentioned here, grace most clearly is at work and is evidenced. Because it was grace, the amazing grace of God that causes the Lord to promise a deliverer and a redeemer. Because as we have pointed out in times gone by, the Lord would have been entirely just and right and proper to have turned his back on humanity. He had given the commandments. He had given the instruction to our first parents. Do this and thou shalt live. And when they disobeyed the law of God and the word of God and they fell from that state of perfection into sin, God would have been entirely just, entirely right to have turned his back on this humanity and this world. But thank God he came in grace. And here in this 15th verse, he promises a redeemer. He promises a deliverer from the sin that man now finds himself in. Sinner, tonight in this meeting, in the sinful state that you're in, the blackness and the darkness of your heart by nature, praise God tonight, there is a Redeemer, there is a Savior, there is one who is able to save you from your sin, and we find it here in this 15th verse of Genesis chapter 3. I want you to know and notice tonight, at the opening part of this third chapter of Genesis, did not, as some so-called theologians will try to allege, that the events in Genesis chapter 3, man's fall into sin, took God by surprise. That when man fell into sin and disobeyed God and disobeyed his commandments, that God somehow didn't know what to do or how to handle the situation, that somehow the Godhead was sent into a spin. My friend, it did not cause confusion in the mind of a triune God when Adam and Eve fell into sin. Why? Because you see, from all eternity, God had planned a way of redemption. In the eternal counsels of the Godhead, redemption was planned. Oh, it came to play in eternity present, but redemption and the promise of a Redeemer was and is no afterthought. You see, the promise of the coming Christ was no alternative way out. The way of the cross, as we'll see this evening, the way of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, it wasn't a number of options that the Lord was considering. It wasn't a number of different ways that could have received men from sin. It was the only way, and it's still the only way. The promise of Christ in the gospel was the only way that man could ever be saved from sin and redeemed. You just think of that for a moment. You think, allow the reality of Genesis 3:15 to sink into your mind tonight. But God thought upon we, the sinner, that he would send a deliverer to save us. Think of the majesty, think of the magnitude of that promise tonight. That God would so think upon the sinner that he would promise a Savior. This first gospel promise, while uttered here after the fall of man, was already arranged in eternity past. You see, before God stooped down to lift clay off the earth and to make man, before God ever said, let there be light, before he flung the stars into space and created this world, before the hills in order stood, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit planned and conceived the way of redemption that we might be saved. Christ, as Peter tells us, is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Calvary was no afterthought. Calvary was no plan B. Calvary was always the way to God. Right after man sinned, right after sin entered into this world, God went after man. God went seeking in order to save him. We see that played out in the opening parts of Genesis chapter 3. The Lord came after Adam and Eve as soon as they had fallen into sin. Verse 8 it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Verse 9, we've looked at verse 9 in the past. Oh, what a tremendous verse that is. The Lord God called unto Adam. What was the Lord doing? He went running, searching, seeking after the sinner. Oh, what a wonder tonight of redemption. That God should seek and search out the sinner in order to save him. Child of God tonight, what a wonder that God should search us out. God should seek us, we who were nothing but the filth and the vileness of this old earth. Should search us out and save us. Sinner, in this meeting tonight, the Lord is still searching and still seeking. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But the problem is tonight, you, like Adam and Eve, you're running from God. That's what they were doing there in those verses 8 through to 9. They're running from God. They're running from the presence of God. They're trying to get themselves away from God. Sinner, that's exactly what you're doing. That's what you've been doing all your life. You've been running from God. You're on the run still tonight. But as you run from God, there is a Savior who's running after you to save you. Our first parents ran from God, but God went after them. Here again is grace. And he went after them with this promise of deliverance, this promise of redemption, this promise of salvation. And he said, "You've sinned, but listen, there's hope. There's a way that the fellowship with God, which has been marred by sin, can be restored. Because there is a Savior from sin." And he wanted the first sinners to hear the first gospel promise that there is a Savior from sin. The season of this promise, it was at a very dark, dark time in the history of humanity. It was at a time when man had fallen from that state in which he was created. It was at a time when the fellowship with God had been broken. At such a time, God came with this promise of deliverance. And tonight, in the darkness and the blackness of your sin, sinner, tonight, there is hope. God comes to you with the promise of a Redeemer, just as he did to our first parents in Genesis 3. That's the season of this promise. But I want you to see as well now the substance of this promise. Because as we come into verse 15 itself, there are some vital evangelical and gospel truths that we must not miss. Now, this verse, of course, was spoken directly to Satan. But it was spoken in the presence of Adam and Eve. It was uttered in their hearing that they might hear what the Lord was saying and that they might take heed of what the Lord was saying. Listen, tonight God is still speaking to you, even in your sin, even in your blackness, even, Lord, you're far away from the Lord tonight. The Lord's still speaking to you. Tonight in your sin and under the wrath and under the condemnation of God, in your hopeless and helpless state, God's speaking. God's striving. And he comes and he speaks so that our first parents would hear this first gospel promise, so that there would be no mistaking. And while God is speaking, they were to heed. They were to obey. So what's this promise all about? Well, as we come into verse 15, we see that there's a covenant in this promise. The Lord says, I will. I will. That's the language of the covenant. It's not the language of man. It's not the language of creation. It's the language of a covenant-keeping God. When God says, I will, that's his promise. Whatever God says, I will about, you can stake your whole eternity upon it. There are words here of certainty and words of absolute security. And that little phrase there, when God says, I will, and he will not go back on his word. And you see, what God is doing here in Genesis 3:15, he's entering now into a covenant with man. Entering into a covenant whereby he will redeem man from that state from which he has just fallen into. God had entered into a covenant, first of all, with Adam. It was a covenant of works. The only man who could ever be saved by works, but he fell, and he didn't keep the covenant. That is, Adam didn't keep the covenant. But now God comes and he enters into another covenant, and rightly termed the covenant of grace, the gospel promise. And he says, I will. And as you look at verse 15, notice there that man's no part to play in it. Man's no part to play in it. Man contributes nothing to this promise. He couldn't. Otherwise, it wouldn't be of grace. What man needed there was not man's goodness, but God's grace. Sinner, tonight, what you need is not your goodness, but it's God's grace. You see, salvation is all of what God can do for man, not what man does for God. Sinner, in this meeting tonight, you are required to submit yourself and to surrender yourself to the Word of God, which he has already promised. You come on God's terms. So many today want to come to God on his terms. But God says there in verse 15, I will. In other words, you come to God on his terms. You've got nothing to contribute to your salvation as, apart from what Jonathan Edwards said, the sin that necessitated it. This verse speaks of a warfare there in verse 15, I will put enmity. Remember, he's speaking to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. God comes here and he declares war on the devil. The devil brought about the fall. He was the tempter. It was the works of the devil who led our first parents into sin. We studied this one night in our Bible study, and it's worth repeating. God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of sin. But because of sin, God declared war on the kingdom of Satan, and there's enmity, and there's conflict. Why is there conflict in our world today? It's because of this verse 15. When the Lord declares warfare and conflict on the kingdom of Satan. Oh, Satan tonight is made out to be some joke. Satan tonight is made out to be just some mere influence. And people will joke And people will laugh about Satan. Listen, when we come to the matters of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan, it's no laughing matter. Because God has declared warfare on Satan's kingdom. The verse speaks as well of Christ, because it talks there in verse 15 about the seed, between thy seed and her seed. It talks about the seed of the woman. It's a reference to Christ there, the God-man. The seed of the woman there is a reference to the humanity of Christ. And we have mentioned that on numerous occasions, how important that is to the whole scheme of redemption, to his incarnation. We're coming up to the Christmas season now, and it's not just a story. It's an absolute necessity. Christ the Redeemer must have the same nature of those he came to save. He didn't take the nature of angels, as Paul writes to the Hebrew believers, because he didn't come to save angels. He took the nature of man, the seed of the woman, because he came to save man. There we see his humanity, the God-man. It speaks as well of the cross. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The heel of Christ there being bruised speaks of suffering, speaks of pain, speaks of sorrow. Now I know there are some who say that the end, that little phrase at the end of verse 15 refers to the temptation of Christ. Perhaps that probably is in view as well. But I believe most especially it refers to the cross of Christ. Where was Christ's heel bruised? His feet pierced at the cross. With those nails that impaled the Savior to the cross, why was his feet nailed and his hands nailed and his body bruised? It was because of sin. Not his sin, our sin. His heel was bruised that he might gain the victory over sin and Satan. Vivian has already been singing this evening of that wonderful verse there in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It brings us to the cross, where the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, his heel was bruised. His body was broken. His blood was shed. The words of that great messianic psalm, Psalm 22, psalm of Calvary, a psalm of the cross. We read there, the Lord speaking, they bruised my hands and my feet. Here I believe the Lord, most especially in verse 15, in that phrase, thou shalt bruise his heel, brings us to the cross. Brings us to the whole heart of redemption. Because without the cross, there is no redemption. This verse as well speaks about a conquering and a conquest there, because it says in verse 15, it shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, Satan's head. And where was Satan's head bruised? It was at the cross. You see, the heel of Christ, which this devil sought to bruise, it rose up to crush and to defeat the very head of Satan. There's the victory of the cross. Christ attained and accomplished a full and a free redemption, because on the cross, Satan's kingdom, Satan's head was bruised forever and for fatally. Satan's kingdom no longer hath dominion. John, writing in his little epistle, said, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Where was the devil's work destroyed? It was at Calvary. It was at the cross. As our Savior, his heel was bruised for our sin. Yet the Lord was victorious. Because Christ on the cross bruised the head of Satan forever. Satan tonight is a defeated foe. Well, he knows it. Because of Calvary tonight, there is victory over every sin and over the power of Satan. Tonight, dear believer, we stand in that victory of the cross. When the seed of the woman, Christ, rose up and bruised the head of the serpent and bruised the head of sin. Calvary, yes, while being a place of great suffering and sorrow, was also the place of greatest victory. And so therefore tonight, there is hope. There is hope in all that's mentioned here in verse 15. Because of the victory of the cross. Because of the bruising of Satan's head, a bruising from which he will never recover. There's hope. That hope is the gospel. But Adam and Eve were not left in any doubt as to what the Lord meant, because there's not only the season of this promise, there's not only the substance of this promise. It's a covenant promise that speaks of Christ. It speaks of the conquest that was won for us there. But I want you to see as we close this evening now the symbolizing of this promise. Because God gave the promise in verse 15. But he also gave a symbol. He also gave a sign of that promise. Come with me, if you will, to verse 21. Genesis 3, verse 21 says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." You see, here is the Lord showing to our first parents how the whole scheme of redemption would be fulfilled. Our first parents were clothed by God. The Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. When their spiritual eyes were opened to see their nakedness, they needed a covering. They realized that. And what did they do? We read there that they sewed fig leaves together. You see, here is the work of man trying to provide his own covering. The fig tree, of course, was off the ground. The ground was cursed now because of sin. And the fig leaves became a symbol of the curse and became a symbol of sin. And yet that was what Adam and Eve were trying to use to cover themselves before God. They were trying to use the curse of sin. Now, we don't have time to fully develop this line of thought this evening, but the fig tree, you read through in Scripture, it always speaks of the curse. Remember in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord comes to that barren fig tree, and he curses the fig tree, and he says, "Let no fruit be grown on it from henceforth." The fig leaves off the fig tree are the symbol of the curse and the symbol of sin. And you see, Adam took that symbol of the curse and he used it as his covering. He used what he thought was good enough to cover his sin. But all the time his righteousnesses were as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Sinner, tonight that's all you're using. You're covering yourself in your own self-righteousness. But it's not enough. You see, the fig leaves that Adam and Eve had sown together in verse 7, they weren't enough. They weren't sufficient. What did God have to do? He had to provide the covering himself. The Lord God made coats of skin. Now, he was going to make coats of skin. It obviously implied death. There was bloodshed. And the theme there is clear. Prefiguring Christ, speaking of Christ, his death, his bloodshedding. Oh, what a symbol there in verse 21 of the promise already given in verse 15. But notice something as we close. You see, for Adam to put on this covering that God had provided, he had to take off his own covering. He had to take off and lay aside the rags of his own self-righteousness. And he had to put on the covering that God alone provided. That covering of a perfect righteousness of Christ. You see, their own covering would not be sufficient. It would never take away the curse of sin. Rather, it would just damn their souls all the more. Sinner, tonight in this meeting, what you need to do is lay aside your own covering and what you think is enough to gain you acceptance before God. Set aside your own covering of self-righteousness this evening and come to the covering that God has provided in Christ. When at the cross the Lord Jesus Christ died, gave his life and shed his precious blood to provide us with that perfect covering, that only covering that's acceptable before God. Here's the heart of the gospel. Sinner, tonight you need a covering. You need a cleansing. And that can only be done and provided through Jesus Christ. He alone has provided that covering. Our time is gone. Let me ask you as we close tonight, as we go back to verse 15 and the various seeds that are mentioned there, of whose seed are you? Are you of the seed of the woman of Christ? If so, then there's salvation. But are you of the seed still of Satan? If so, there is damnation. Because just as Satan is damned, so you will be damned in a lost eternity with him. If you do not come to Jesus Christ and accept the perfect covering that he has provided in the gospel. Are you covered in the clothes of Christ's righteousness? Are your sins washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or this evening are you still sewing together the fig leaves of your own self-righteousness and your own works and your own efforts? This evening, tonight, lay aside those garments of sin. Come to Christ, and he will save you. He'll cleanse you. And this evening you will be brought into that great gospel of saving grace through Jesus Christ. This evening, tonight, you're under that wrath and that condemnation that our first parents were under. Sin entered into the world through them, death by sin. And if you're still in your sin tonight, then you're still under that wrath and that condemnation. Therefore, tonight, come. Come to the fountain that has been opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Come this evening to Christ. Will you come? Lay aside your own garments and your own self-righteousness. Come. Jesus Christ.